Well, good morning and welcome to everyone across all of our campuses. If you are joining us for the first time today, or maybe the first time in a couple weeks, we are in a series titled Disturbance. And what we are doing is we are taking some time to talk about who we are as a church, the Mount. And specifically, we're talking about our mission and our vision and our values. And so we are in week number 4 today. If you happen to have a Bible with you, whether that's physical or digital, I'd encourage you to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That is where we'll be. If you have downloaded the Mount app at some point and you want to follow along there, you can open it up and there is a sermon resources tab or a sermon notes tab, and it gives you all of the scripture references as well as a place to take notes and to even send those notes to yourself or to someone else who you think maybe needs to hear this message. But we will be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. But while you are turning there, we've said that our prayer throughout this series is that both corporately as a church across all of our campuses, but also individually as people who call the Mount home, we've said that we would be the type of people whose faith in Jesus, whose trust in him, whose desire to imitate and live for him is so deep that our lives would sort of look like or emulate or resemble the early church that we find in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. And what I mean by that is there's this specific story that we've been looking at and kind of hitting back on where in the book of Acts, the early church, the local church at that time, the believers, their faith and trust in Jesus was so deep and so kind of radical and countercultural that they get accused by the people around them of turning the world upside down, and they get accused of causing a disturbance in their city. And what we said is that we long to be the type of church made up of the type of people where our faith is so deep in Jesus and we trust in him so much that we step out across, away from the shore into the deep waters, and we do bold, courageous, kingdom-minded things that turn our communities upside down, that take the brokenness that people experience and give them hope and joy and salvation in Jesus in such a way that people look at us and say, man, I don't necessarily believe what they believe, but they are causing a disturbance in our community. They're making a difference. In fact, as a recap, that's why we've said that our mission as a church, why we exist, our purpose is this: we exist to make a difference for one more. It's everything we are. We believe that Jesus was willing to leave the crowd to go and get anyone and everyone who had wandered. We believe that every single human being, regardless of their socioeconomic, demographic, regardless of their political view, regardless of anything about their life, every single human being matters and is valuable to God. And we will do anything short of sin, whatever it takes, to introduce them to the story and the good news that is Jesus and his life and his rescue and his redemption. And we've said as a church, because this is our mission, we are for one more. We've said we have certain values that we try to uphold and live out. And if you remember the first week, we talked about that we are a church that gathers. We said that as a church, we believe in gathering together. Maybe that's here on Sunday morning where we gather and we sing songs, we praise God, we open up scripture, and new people come and they hear that story for the very first time, and our kids gather and our students gather. Maybe that's not just on Sunday morning, but we've also said we're a church that gathers in smaller groups because we believe that deep life transformation happens in circles, not just rows. There's something about doing life with other people, whether you even believe what they believe or not, but when you get in a relationship with them and they challenge you and they encourage you and they're there for you when life gets hard and you're there for them when life gets hard, things change. And last week, if you were here, we said that we are a church that volunteers. We said as a church, we believe that there is no greater joy than laying down our wants to serve others. We believe in serving here in the local church, whether that's being in the parking lot or a greeter or an usher, or whether that's in kids ministry or student ministry, or whether that's serving coffee or using our instruments on stage or using our voices, whether that's teaching in a small group, whether that's helping out in childcare, whatever happens to look like. We believe in the value of serving the local church, but we also believe in the value of volunteering and serving in our communities and all over the world. We are a church that volunteers. And this week, I want to talk about our next value, and that is that we are a church that gives. We are a church that gives. We are a generous church. We believe everything with everything in us as a church that there is no greater privilege than to sacrifice our wants for the kingdom of God. And we will be unapologetically and irrationally generous to a world that expects restraint. And what I mean by that, I've said that before, is if you think about our culture right now, when you go above and beyond and you are generous to people, there's kind of this like, what's the catch, bro? Like, is this a pyramid scheme? What's happening here? Do I have to sign up for something? Like, why are you doing this for me? And we want to be the type of church that unapologetically does things almost irrationally, not irresponsibly, but irrationally generous to a world that causes them to say, huh, that's different. I want to know about this Jesus because of their generosity. We are a generous church. We are a church that gives. Now, I want to pause for a minute at all of our campuses. Maybe you are here this morning and you just realized that we're going to be talking about giving. And in your mind, you're thinking, okay, giving and Time Change Sunday. And you've already leaned over to the person next to you and you've tried to, you know, high-five them or fist bump them, and you're kind of, yes, I'm so excited. This is what I wanted. You know, I'm really tired from not getting enough sleep, and now I get to talk about money, my favorite topic in church. I love this. And just calm down, okay? Control your emotions. I know you're excited, but just calm down for a little bit, all right? In all seriousness, I want to acknowledge before we dive into this topic that you might be here today at one of our campuses, and maybe you are here for the very first time, or maybe you are new to church and you've been coming for a couple weeks, and the very idea that we are now going to talk about giving and money at church, maybe it sort of confirms some of your fears. You know, I knew it. The church only cares about money. They're that big mega church that has all those lights and all that technology, and they just want more and more and more. They only care about money. That's really all it is. It's this business, this organized business. That's really all they are about. Churches only talk about money. If that's you this morning, man, can I just say I'm so glad you are here. I really am. Because I remember what it was like to be a 21-year-old kid, a 20-year-old kid in church for the first time, and when they started talking about money, I wanted to leave. And I'm so glad you are here. And I want to tell you, as the pastor of this church, money is not the only thing we talk about. In fact, it's not something we talk about all the time. But I do want to say this. We do talk about it. And unapologetically, we talk about it. We're not ashamed to talk about it. There's this stigma in American culture that the church should not talk about it. But what's interesting is I just don't agree with that. Because what's interesting is we talk about it because several reasons. And the one is, I don't know if you know this or not, but regardless of where you are on your spiritual journey, and as much as you might not want to admit it, your life and money are intertwined. Like you can't separate the two, right? Like your existence, your job, your house, your apartment, your car, your school, your allowance, all of your life, that some point in another time during the day, there is some sort of interaction with money. Sure, you might not see it because who has cash anymore, right? But there, you know, you've got it on your phone or a wallet or whatever. But like our lives are intertwined with money. And let me just say, one of the reasons we do talk about money here at our church is because we believe with everything in us that God wants you to be successful in life in all areas. God wants you to be successful not just in your prayer life. He wants you to be successful in the way you earn and spend and give and invest and save. God wants, he has wisdom and principles. And so what we do as a church is we don't talk about it all the time, but we talk about it every now and then. And then usually every October, we do a 4 or 5 week series and we go really deep into it and talk about the practical ways that the Bible talks about it, because that's the second point. I don't know if you know this or not. As much as sometimes we might not want to talk about money in church, the Bible loves to talk about money in church. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but there are over 2,300 verses in the 66 books of the Bible that talk about money in some way or another. That's twice as many, don't miss this, that's twice as many verses. If you take faith and prayer and combine them, there's twice as many that talk about money. And just the New Testament alone, just the first four books of the New Testament, what we would call the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that tell the story, the life, and the teaching of Jesus. Out of all the things that Jesus said, out of the entire breadth and scope of all of his teachings, 15% of them are about money. That is more than Jesus talked about heaven or hell. That is more than Jesus talked about many of the other topics. It was an incredibly significant, important topic for Jesus. And when I read this, when I see these stats, and maybe this is just me, but I always ask the question, like, what did Jesus know that maybe we don't? Like, why was it such an important topic for Jesus? What did he understand about money that maybe we miss sometimes? And here's what Jesus knew, and I'll say this, and if you've been around the Mount for a season of time, you may have heard me say this before, but I think Jesus knew that there was a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and the way we handle and think about money. There's a fundamental connection between the two. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, Jesus says this, and maybe you've seen this verse before. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, as much as we might like to think like the things I think about are where my money goes. No, Jesus says, no, where your money goes, that's where your heart goes. That's where your thought life goes. That's where your energy goes. And we understand this if you've ever done any sort of investing in the stock market. You might have had a company you were never interested in. You never cared about them, but all of a sudden you started investing in that company. What happens? You start watching the stock. You start keeping up with the news about them. You start looking at the CEO. You start making sure that, you know, they're handling their future investments, right? All of a sudden, you start thinking about and putting your time and your energy into that company. Why? Because wherever your money goes, your heart goes, your mind goes. And this is why as a church we would say, and I've said this over and over, and I will continue to say it as long as I am the pastor here at the Mount, generosity, a lifestyle of generosity, is not something that we want from you. It is something we want for you. Because listen, we desperately, as a church, we want your heart and your mind to be centered on God. And listen, if your money and the way you spend it and save it and invest it and use it is all about your wants and your needs and your wishes and your desires and what makes you happy, then that means your heart and your mind will only focus on your wants and your needs and your heart and your mind and your desires and all about you, and you will begin to live a selfish life. But if your money goes to the kingdom of God and it goes to him and what he wishes and he desires, all of a sudden, because where your money goes, your heart goes, your heart and your mind will begin to be recentered and focused back on God, and you'll begin to pursue him differently. It's not something we want from you. It's something we want for you. It's incredibly, incredibly important. And so this morning I want to talk about generosity and about being generous. And so the first thing is, like, why is it so important? And if you're taking notes, you might write this down. It's that we were created to be generous. We were created to be generous. You might not know this, but back in the beginning, as human beings, whether you are a believer in Jesus or not, whether you believe in God or not, maybe this is your first time in church, listen, you were made to be generous. In fact, if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, in the first book, Genesis, you see God when he's creating everything. He's creating, you know, the universe. He's creating the sun and the stars and the moon, and he creates the earth, and he creates the land and the water and the trees and the animals. And then he gets to humanity. And when he creates humanity, God does something different with humanity than he does with anything else. The scripture tells us that he makes humans in his image. Which means that as humanity, as human beings, made in the image of God, that means that we have certain characteristics and qualities and attributes that God has embedded within our DNA. That does not mean we are gods. That does not mean we are many gods. That means there are attributes, characteristics, and qualities of God embedded within us. And sure, because of sin and because of the fall, we don't reflect that image properly. It's shattered and it's broken like a mirror that's been dropped. But at times, we see that full image. We see what it looks like. And you are made in the image of God. And listen, I don't know if you know this, but God is a generous God. He's an incredibly generous God. Scripture is full of things that God gives us generously. God is generous with his mercy. God is generous with his love. He is generous where time and time again we continue to run from him and disobey him and do our own thing. He is generous with his patience towards us. He is generous with his blessings. Scripture tells us that everything that is good comes from God. All of the blessings that we experience in life are because we have a Father in heaven who loves us so much that he is generous with us in life. Everything we experience good is because of him. He is generous with his spiritual gifts. Many of the things that we enjoy, whether that is in ministry or our career or even in our home life, those are gifts that God has given us through his love and his mercy towards us to build up ourselves, the people around us, in the kingdom of God. Without him giving us those gifts, we would probably not be doing the very things that we are doing. He is generous with his gifts in our life. John 3:16, perhaps one of the most kind of well-known verses in all of Scripture, it says it this way, that God so loved the world that he what? Say it with me. That he gave his only son. Like the ultimate act of generosity, God gave Jesus to us. He chose through the sacrifice of giving up his only son that we would be rescued and redeemed and forgiven for all of eternity. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus was generous with what he had. He was rich. We were poor. He chose to become poor so that we could become rich. He exchanged places with us and took up our death on a cross. He blessed us with all of the spiritual blessings that we were bankrupt on our own. Jesus was a generous image of the Trinity. He was a generous God. And listen, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, whether you believe in God or not, listen, you were made to be generous. It is part of who you are. And for those of us that are trying to live our lives and follow Jesus, you may not agree with this statement, but here's the reality. You are most like Jesus when you are generous. You are most like Jesus when you are generous. Now, I want to pause, because what I'm not saying here is that you, to be like Jesus, all you have to do is give away a lot of money and don't change anything else about your life. When I say generosity in that context, Jesus was generous with every facet of his being. He was generous with his time, his energy, his love, his mercy, his grace, forgiveness, his patience, his joy. He was generous with everything, including the money he had. For many of us, we are willing to be generous with all of our lives except one thing. And we will tight-fist it and hold it closed. What if the thing holding you back from experiencing a deeper relationship with Jesus is the simple act of letting go? Because where your money goes, your heart goes. There is a fundamental connection between how we handle and think about money and our spiritual lives. This is why we want this for you, not from you. And so what I want to do this morning is just the remaining time we have together is look at our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is kind of an extended passage where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth about giving and about the lifestyle of generosity. And I'll be honest with you, Paul really does have a motive here. And Paul is trying to convince the church in Corinth that they are missing out on something by not giving to the church. And so that's the context. And so I'm gonna read this with you and take a look. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. So he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's going to give us several illustrations. The first illustration he's going to say, he's trying to convince them to give, to be generous. And he's going to say, hey, I'm going to try to do this to you, and I want you to think about this other church, this church in Macedonia. And he says this about the church in Macedonia. He says, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. And the thing that Paul starts with when he talks to the church in Corinth, trying to help them understand the benefit of living a lifestyle of generosity, is he says, listen, just because your life circumstance is difficult does not mean it's an excuse to not engage in this spiritual practice. And Paul is basically saying, listen, just because, like, if life was hard, you would still pray. If life was hard, you'd still read the Bible. And what he wants him to understand is just because life is hard and things are difficult doesn't mean you pull back on the lifestyle of generosity. He says the Macedonian church, they were going through an extreme moment, difficulty, but their generosity in that moment welled up even bigger. It was overwhelming, overflowing joy. He says, for I testify, and listen to this verse, for I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. In other words, they were so willing to live this lifestyle of generosity that the Macedonian church is coming to Paul. Paul's not asking them to give. He's not asking them to be generous. They're like, Paul, we want to give you more. We want to help more. We want to build the kingdom more. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And Paul's like, whoa, this is too much. It's overwhelming. You are trying to give too much in this moment. And it says, and they exceeded our expectations. Check this out. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So in the context of talking about generosity, Paul says the first thing they did was submit themselves to God. The second thing they did, what does he say right there? He says, and by the will of God also to us. He's talking about the church and the community. He's placing generosity in the context of an ever-deepening relationship with God in the local church. He says, so we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. So now he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's done with the example of Macedonia. Now he's talking to the Corinthian church, and look what he says to them. But since you excel in everything, and in case they missed it, he wants to let them know what they excel in. You excel in your faith. You excel in your speech. You excel in your knowledge. You excel in your complete earnestness, and you excel in the love that we have kindled in you. He said, you excel in all these areas of your spiritual walk. You excel in all these different habits and practices in your relationship with God. He says, just because you excel in those, see to it also that you excel in this grace of giving. In other words, living a lifestyle of generosity is a part of your spiritual formation. Just as important as prayer and Bible reading, just as important as worship and serving, Paul says, I want you to excel, not in this task, not in this chore, but in this grace of giving. And I don't know about you, but when I first started giving to the local church, the thing I did not realize was how much of a grace it would be in my own life. How freeing it would be to let go. How overwhelming my heart and mind would point back to God when I took it off myself. It truly was a grace. So Paul's trying to convince them, and he gives us an example of the Macedonian church. And then we won't read it because we read it a minute ago, but in verses 8 and 9 there, he gives them the example of Jesus. He says, fine, maybe the church in Macedonia wasn't enough. Here's the example of Jesus, who was rich, became poor, the great exchange. Maybe that'll help you. And then Paul sort of is building this logical argument. He says, okay, the Macedonian church wasn't enough for you. Maybe Jesus wasn't enough for you. So maybe there's still a little bit in your heart that wants to know, what's in this for me? So Paul continues in chapter 9, verse 6, by telling them kind of the benefit that they will receive from participating in a lifestyle of generosity. Verse 6, look what he says. He says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. We're going to come back to this, but what I want you to see here is Paul begins by talking about the blessing of generosity by basically saying there's a sowing and a reaping. In other words, what he's saying right from the gate, as he's trying to convince them of the benefit of giving and being generous with their lifestyle, what he is saying to them is, he's saying, listen, there is something that will happen in your life for people who develop the habit of generosity, and they receive a blessing, they receive something from God. And he doesn't unpack it just yet. Verse 7, he continues, he says this, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a what? I want you to say this with me on all of our campuses. And it's a happy word, so you have to say it happily, okay? So, sir, God loves a what? A
cheerful.
God loves a cheerful giver. Some of you, you are a begrudging giver. It says God loves a cheerful giver. And what's interesting is, you know, the New Testament's written in Greek. It's the language they spoke at the time, that and Aramaic. And in the original Greek language, that word cheerful is the word hilaros. It's where we get the word hilarious. And what Paul is saying here, the context for that word is that there's, and maybe you've experienced this in your life, because many of you, when I look around our campuses, many of you are some of the most generous people I've ever met. Maybe you have experienced, I know for me, especially when I was younger and Kristen and I, things were just tough and tight and, you know, babies and all the chaos of that. And I remember there were these moments where we kind of took this step of faith and obedience and said, God, we're going to give what we feel like you're asking us to. We're going to be generous. But man, I don't know, it's not gonna work. This is gonna be dangerous later when it comes time to buy food, right? But it never failed. Time after time, when we were obedient, God came through and did something. And all, I don't know about you, but I would step back and just start laughing. And be like, it makes no sense. This is hilarious. It makes no sense. It's only because of you, God. I was an hilarious giver. The type of giving that stretches your faith in such a way that when God comes through like you never thought he would, the only thing you can do is laugh and say, I don't know why I ever doubted you. You're so good. He says God loves a cheerful giver. And I don't know about you, but those of you that follow Jesus, when Scripture says God loves something, I want to be there. I don't want to be on the peripheral or on the outside. I want to be in the center of what God loves and what he wants for my life. Continues verse 8. And God is able to bless you what? Say this with me. And this one, you guys are going to like this word, right? God is able to bless you abundantly. That's a good thing. He didn't say like God's going to bless you a little bit. Like it says God's going to bless you abundantly. So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, don't miss this. This is so key. When you live generously, when you practice the spiritual habit of generosity, what does Paul say is going to happen? God is going to bless you abundantly. In other words, when you take the simple act of taking what is not yours in the first place, what belongs to God ultimately, that you are the manager and the steward of, and you use it to build his kingdom, God is going to return a blessing to you abundantly. Now, I want to pause. What I am not saying is I am not saying that when you give, when you live generously, if you give $10, God is going to bless you abundantly, and you're imagining you get $100 back. God is not going to multiply the dollars and cents. That's what we would call like a prosperity gospel, this idea that like, hey, if you give, God's going to give it right back, and he's going to make it bigger. That's not what I see in Scripture. Now, sometimes that happens. I've had conversations with people who have said, man, we were worried, we didn't know what to do, but we knew God was calling us to do this, and all of a sudden their business takes off in an incredible way they never thought possible. But what if the abundant blessings of God in your life are much better than financial wealth? Well, what if the abundant blessings that God has for you are much more intangible things, right? Because remember, where you're money goes, your heart goes. What if the simple, remember, this is something we want for you, not from you. What if the simple act of opening up and releasing and giving to God reorients and recenters your heart and your mind back on the kingdom of God. And as a result of pursuing him more, your marriage is saved. Your kids are transformed. What if, because your heart was centered back on him, because your heart goes where your money goes, you finally overcame that sin struggle you've been addicted to for years and years? What if the blessing that God has for you is much better than financial wealth? Paul explains it this way in the next verse. He says, "For as it is written," he says, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, for their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and what? And increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your what? Say this with me. He's going to increase and enlarge what? Your righteousness. Don't miss this. What Paul is saying listen, when you practice the spiritual habit of generosity, when you give to God, it's his anyways, when you give it back to him, when you put him as the priority in your life in this area, you will be blessed abundantly with an increased and enlarged harvest of righteousness. What does that mean? That word means that you will become more like Jesus. You will be more righteous. You will be more holy. You will be more good. You will find more of God in your life. And let me just say, as a parent, and many of you are parents as well, if I could pray one thing for my kids, it would not be that they would have a lot of money. It would be that they would be righteous and holy and good and faithful to the Lord. What if you are struggling with contentment and you think more is going to fill you up? And God says, no, your contentment is because you lack me, not money. You will be blessed abundantly. Verse 11 through 13, and Paul finishes with this way, kind of this idea of like, hey, you've seen what the Macedonian church example, the example of Jesus, and now here's all the ways it would benefit you. And this is sort of the sucker punch in Paul's argument, and this is my favorite part, verse 11 and 13. He says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will what? Say it with me. Others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel and for your generosity and sharing with them and everyone else. In other words, Paul says, here's what the Macedonian church did. You don't, that's not enough for you. Here's what Jesus did. That's not enough for you. Here's the way it's going to bless you spiritually. That's still not enough for you. Paul says, here's what it all boils down to. Your simple act of generosity. Your simple act of letting go and giving back to the one who owns it in the first place will result in lost people praising God. Church, that's why I give. I don't give because of what I get out of it. Sure, God blesses me abundantly. Scripture says that. But that's not why I give. I don't give I give because I know that every single dollar that goes out of my bank account to the kingdom of God has the potential to take someone like me who is living in sin and radically change my life and their marriage and their kids and their grandkids for generations and generations. We give as a church. We are generous as a church because we want one more to make a difference. And here's my prayer. My prayer is that every single one of us, regardless of where we are in our spiritual walk, would live a lifestyle of generosity in such a way that our community would be disturbed and be turned upside down because hundreds and thousands of people would see and experience the kingdom of God. And listen, here's the cool thing. It's already happening. I don't know if you know this, but we see people seeing and finding and praising God because of the generosity of all of you sitting here today. Let me just share some of the ways that we are making a difference for one more because of your generosity. And this gets me really excited. Over the past 12 months, because of your generosity, we were able to welcome 2,520 first-time guests through the doors of our physical campuses. We saw, you can clap whenever you want, right? I'll keep going. We saw right around 1,000 people step into a small group over the past 12 months, doing community, being prayed for, doing life together. We averaged across all of our campuses, the average, not the peaks, but the average, around 600 kids in our kids' ministry, around 250 students in our student ministry. Don't miss this. We saw 162 people publicly declare through baptism that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. We saw 59 people put their faith in Jesus for the very first time. That's not a hand raised. That is somebody who raised their hand, then had the courage to talk to someone on the prayer team, to be prayed for, to be given a Bible for the very first time in their life and say, I surrender to follow Jesus and my eternal destiny has changed. 59 people, don't miss that. We extended our reach as a church, not only by launching a group in Okinawa, Japan. Good morning or evening to you guys. I don't know what's going on there. So we also launched Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. We also launched, don't miss this, a brand new campus in Bealeton, everyone. Bealeton. It's so good to be with you. I was with you last weekend, and it was such a privilege to be there and hang out with you and see what's going on. Locally, we organized, don't miss this, and supported 75 different outreach events in our communities. This included things like food drives, school supply donations, toiletry drives, preparing and serving meals to the homeless, organizing clothing donations, and assisting elderly families in our community. We continued our ongoing support to 3 homeless shelters, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, who's doing ministry within local high schools, Young Life Ministry, which is kind of a parachurch ministry impacting high school students who are not ready to step foot in a church maybe. We also helped with a local prison ministry, Stafford Junction's tutoring program, a local food pantry. All of that, just that section alone, amounted to over $60,000 back into supporting our local community. We hosted a banquet to honor those that were retiring from local public school districts because we care about teachers and educators. We hosted a banquet for a local sheriff's department because we care about first responders. We hosted our special needs community Bright Night and a block party to honor foster families. And Bright Night and the foster care block party, together, that was over a $55,000 investment in that vulnerable community. We provided block party kits. We paid for them so that you guys could set them up in your neighborhoods and in your communities and reach out to your neighbors and invite them and build relationships. We provided monthly meals to Brisbane and the Micah homeless shelters down in Fredericksburg, serving almost 2,000 meals alone last year. Globally, we sent out 7 mission trips, contributing $25,000 directly back to those local partners in those global contexts. Things like building a house for a pastor who has no income at a growing church in Mexico, building a new kids wing for a church in Jamaica. We sent over $40,000 to harvesters in South Sudan and our missionaries in Papua New Guinea to help them. Don't miss this. In Papua New Guinea, we are helping a tribal people learn the Bible for the very first time. They've never had the Word of God. It's a brand new thing for them. We sponsored 70 new children at the orphanage in South Sudan this year. When it's all said and done, after everything we did, we sent out 10% of everything we bring in, $500,000, a little over $500,000, back to our local and global partners so that they can help people meet and see Jesus. This is what we do. We are givers. We are a generous church. We will gladly give up our wants and our needs so that others can see and experience the kingdom of God. We believe there is no greater joy than sacrificing for others. This is what we do. Church, are you a part of the we? Are you with us? I'm going to be very clear what I'm asking. If you call the mount your home and you are already giving, thank you. You are some of the most generous people I have ever met in my entire walk with Jesus. If the mount is not your church home, and you're still shopping or looking or you're dating, you're not ready to commit yet, I am praying that you find a church. If it's not this church, I'm praying you find one that fits exactly what your family needs and you begin giving to them. Don't give here if we're not your church, if you don't trust us. But if the mount is your home, if this is where you planted your feet and your lives, are you with us? I want to invite you to be a part of the we, because it's not something we want from you. As your pastor, it is something I want for you. I want to see your life radically transformed in the same way I want to see you pray and read scripture and worship and serve. I want to see you experience the joy and the grace of letting go. And so I'm going to make this real practical. If you're here and this is your church home and you have not begun giving, I would like to encourage you to do that today. You can actually text the word give. All throughout this series, there's been a number you can text to, and the number is on the screen, but just in case you can't read, I got it for you here. It is text give to 540-781-0333. You text the word give to that, and we will help you immediately, whether that is online or in person, and we will help you begin giving here at the church. If you are joining us online, if you click that link, it's going to ask you what campus to give to, and you're going to notice there's only like Fredericksburg, Bealton, Stafford, El Monte, and Together campaign. So you get the joy of just picking any campus you want and giving it to that one, because it all goes together in the same place anyway. But some of you, maybe the step you need to take today is to begin to give to the local church. For some of you, you have sporadically given, and we don't have time to talk about it today, but scripture doesn't call you. There's a difference between sporadic generosity and consistent generosity. One is something you do and one is a lifestyle. Maybe the step for you today is to begin giving consistently, not just a one-time gift, but a consistent gift, to begin that practice, and you need to take that step today. Some of you, maybe you have been giving just a small amount and it's not really a sacrifice. It's not something that's stretching your faith. Maybe today God is asking you to increase that amount, not just to be irresponsible, but to begin to take that step of faith and trust that you have not taken before. All of us, what is God asking you to do in the lifestyle of generosity? For some of us, and many of you know this, last year we began a Together campaign where we decided to do a 3-year kind of fundraising campaign above and beyond our normal. And we were going to raise $7 million for 3 specific areas. We said we wanted to pay down some of our debt, to renovate some of our existing buildings. And the big one was we wanted to launch 3 new campuses over the next 5 or 6 years. And let me just remind you, 7 weeks ago, we launched a campus. Bealton, we love you guys. We are so excited to see what God continues to do. And you can see the pictures on the screens at all of our campuses. And I just want to tell you, if you made a pledge to Together and you gave any amount to Together, the images that you are seeing are a result of you. You helped plant that campus. You were a part. You are a part of what God is doing through those people down there right now. We are so excited for them. Some of you, we still have more campuses to plant. We still want to have more dreams, bold dreams. And maybe you have been here in the past year and you've begun giving regularly, but you didn't know about Together. Today, I would love to invite you to participate in that. You can actually text the word TOGETHER to that very same number if that's your next step. Again, just in case you don't know the number, it is 540-781. It's like a telethon up here. 0333. We would love for you to text the word TOGETHER to that, and we will help you get started on giving to Together. You're going to have the option to kind of give a one-time gift to Together, which is great, or a consistent, regular giving to Together, which we love a lot more, right? But regardless, we would love for you to begin that step towards Together and help us expand our reach into new places and new people. And let me just pause for a second. There are many of you, a year ago, you made a pledge to Together. And I, with an immense amount of love and pastoral shepherding in this moment, it's been a year and you made a commitment. It's time to start. And maybe your commitment level has changed because of some changes in your personal finances. That's fine. You didn't sign a contract. But we're asking you to begin what God is calling you to do. Because we believe with everything in us that we are a kingdom-minded, big dreaming, bold thinking, risk-taking church that does not settle. And we want to turn the world upside down and cause a disturbance in our cities, our communities, and all over the world. And generosity is one of the ways that happens. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we are so thankful for the example you give of giving. You gave everything for us. Your life, your gifts, yourself. God, I pray that every single one of us, regardless of where we are on our generosity journey, that this morning you would call us to our next step. God, we pray expectantly for what you are going to do in and through us. We pray for the next 2 years of our Together campaign, for the campuses that we have launched already, for everyone who's gathering in Bealton, the new people. We pray for them. We love them. We're excited what Pastor Caleb is doing down there. We are excited for everything, the life change that we are seeing, and we are expectant at the future campuses of what you are going to do. We are thankful for the way that you are reaching new people in Lejeune and in 29 Palms and all the way in Okinawa and in West Virginia and all over the United States because of this church that is generous. God, we thank you and we love you. And everyone said, amen.